show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Just made it into the chair under the wire. It's been a busy day here. You know, that's life when you're part of a family and you've got family life. I had to run the boy over for a check on his neck. He slipped and fell out of the tree that he was climbing. Tried to explain to him that now that he's 13 and stuff, he's going to be... This is, they call it that awkward age for a reason. It's kind of like he's growing into a new body, frankly. And he at least understood that. So that took up the better part of the day. As a smoker, I am glad that I smoke so that I can at least do that much toward helping to provide health insurance for him. If you want insurance for America's children and you don't smoke, why don't you? After all, tobacco taxes are what pays for the SCHIP program. Don't start. It's a real pain. And the addiction only really gets worse. But anyway, zing, right under the wire, in the door. But that's okay, because as the title to one of Watterson's Calvin and Hobbes anthologies was titled, "Oh, the days are just packed," and they are. We start the program by bidding a fond farewell to Carl Malden, a tremendous character actor, and, one of his early successes was what was the character's name? Mitch? Was it Mitch in Streetcar Named Desire? I don't know, maybe it wasn't Mitch. But just made the role his own and went on to do Streets of San Francisco to help a young actor by the name of Michael Douglas have a career. And then there was that series of American Express credit card commercials. You've just been robbed. All your cash is gone. What will you do? What will you do? Sad that the pitches that celebrities make for corporate goods and services winds up being one of their most enduring legacies. But that is sort of the nature of the beast. So, goodbye to Carl Malden. And we remember him fondly. But oddly enough, we have made it to the middle of the week. It's 4 minutes past 6 o'clock here on the East Coast, Eastern Daylight Time. And it's Wednesday. It's hump day. Downhill to Friday. But here on the Horn, it's ever so much more than that. You know. Yes, of course. Brethren and sistren, hallelujah! It is... Yes. And the first week, it is prayer meeting. And because I am on a different computer,
I don't have the prayer meeting music. Oh! Don't!
Knew I was free. You ever get that? It's like that, you know, when you drive off and you're headed on vacation and you look over to the pad and you say, what are we forgetting? We're forgetting something. We're forgetting, oh my God, the kids. Yeah. That. Let me take a quick peep and just see if on the odd chance there is, yeah, there it is. I'm feeling so much better now. There we are. He was a little late getting to prayer meeting this evening, but choir master, if you please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs. And soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh! Mersey dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy davy, a kiddly davy too, wouldn't you, wouldn't you? Ha! I love you. Come on down the blood red carpet and get upon your knees and lay your hands, brethren and sistren, upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you here in the cathedral of common sense. I am Bishop Bob Kincaid, and this is prayer meeting. And what a prayer meeting it really, really is. We are not without content tonight to fill up a prayer meeting program. Oh, no. No. The further misadventures of Mark Sanford are before us, and we try to comprehend what crossing the line with several other women means as Mark Sanford pursues his David-like emulation. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know how Mrs. Governor Sanford's going to feel about 350 concubines, but it sounds like Mark Sanford is well on the way, brothers and sisters. How? But there's something else too. You remember the latest Palin child? What's his name? Algebra? Trig. See. Algebra, calculus, trig. You know, I wasn't any good with any of them, so they all just sort of run together. I apologize. Well, it turns out there's an article coming out in this month's Vanity Fair, authored by Todd Purdom, And in it, former McCain presidential campaign aides refer to Sarah Palin, the Godzilla from Wasilla, as a little shop of horrors, a diva, and in a moment of absolute clarity for the weirdo Republican political machine, a whack job. But beyond that, it also goes into details surrounding the near miraculous birth of young algebra, trig, calculus, mathematics, young mathematics, Palin. And there is this quote, and this is so right for prayer meeting, really it is. After all, remember, Sarah Palin is of course a believer in witches and demons and. And you know, goes around casting them out, and right, lays on hands and speaks in tongues, rolls on the floor, sips on a little strychnine, handles serpents, the usual. But there's this. And see, I remember when the babies were young, and we were trying to, and you know what, Agnes and I are subject to criticism for this. Because really, starting off one's relationship with children by telling them lies, it probably doesn't underpin the healthiest of relationships, but we did because everybody else does. I'm talking about Santa Claus. We, as Christmas Eve would wear on and we would finally get the children who were stoked to a fever pitch to sleep, I would usually get Agnes a little glass of amaretto or Bailey's Irish cream or one of those frou-frou liqueurs that she's so fond of, to the extent that she's fond of any of it. I just about have to get a bumper jack and hold her mouth open and pour the stuff down her. She ain't a drinker, as we say around here. Then I'd have a cold beer. And as we wrapped presents, I would eventually take a few minutes and go and get a like a gold-colored Sharpie or a silver Sharpie or a calligraphy pen or something and some decent paper and write letters from Santa to our children. Looking back, it was a warm and touching thing, and it was sweet. And so, you know, I don't think we're the only parents that do that. On the other hand, there's Godzilla from Wasilla, Sarah Palin. She marked the miraculous birth of young mathematics, or trig, by sending an email around to her friends, describing the fact that Trig is a Down syndrome baby and letting the cat out of the bag about the fact that she had in fact been pregnant and never shown any signs of pregnancy for 9 months at all. And she had given birth to this child. Okay, so what, Bob? So what indeed? Well, that's the thing. She wrote the email in the third person. You know, first person I, second person you, third person he, she, it. She, it. She wrote wrote it in the third person describing Trig's condition and signed it Trig's Creator, Your Heavenly Father. It's like, love God. XOXO, don't make me smite you. Yeah. Yeah, Godzilla from Wasilla is so certain that she knows the mind of the creator of the universe, God, Yahweh, Allah, Creator Spirit, Great Father,
I don't know, pick the Hindu pantheon member, whatever, Zeus, Thor, Titans. Flying spaghetti monster, nothing. She's so certain that she knows the mind of that she sends emails purporting to be written by that entity. I'd love to have the body of the thing. Dear Earthlings, my children, I just wanted to let you know that I have given this day unto Sarah Palin a baby, which is Trig. I have... Now, wait a minute. Godzilla from Wasilla believes in demons and stuff. And yet, they haven't quite gotten around to casting out those Down syndrome demons yet. See, that's the problem with being a fundamentalist. You have to keep so much insane crap compartmentalized. Because if you don't, head just explodes. But that's the way it is with right-wing fundies. Constantly running around talking to God. And what's more, talking about what God said back. Yep. Joe the plumber is officially Joe the not a plumber. Samuel what's a booger or whatever his name real name is. And in past months, after he was made famous and remains reluctant to relinquish his 15 minutes, for a while there was a little draft Joe the Plumber website trying to get him to run for public office. And Joe responded by Sam responded by saying, I'd be up for it. But he's had a change of heart. And the thing is, I don't know if it was an email from Sarah Palin or his own psychosis, but he has been recently interviewed by World Nut Daily. And Samuel Joseph Whatzabooger has decided not to run for public office. Not of his own choosing, mind you. It was not his doing. Nope. Act of God. Sure enough, act of God. What did he say? Well, he was asked if he has any plans to run for public office, and he replied with the following. I hope not. You know, I talked to God about that, and he was like, no. He was like, no. Really, Sam Joe. He was like, no, or did he say no? And either way, are you sure it was God, or was it Sarah Palin who's tired of you stealing the spotlight? No. Actually, what God said was, me damn, no! Yeah. And then Sam, what's a booger? Continued, saying, I believe he's gotten me on this grassroots movement. I think you're on something grassy, Sam Joe, but I don't, and we'll leave the movements out of it. If I can encourage leaders to step up, that's what I'd like to do. That's a heavy role. That's something I don't know if I'm prepared to do yet. But again, you know, you always hedge your bets with the Almighty. He told World Nut Daily that if God ever calls him to be that leader, he'll be there. For now, however, apparently, according to the World Nut Daily interview, Sam Joe Whatzabooger has some teabagging to do. Because I guess there's another round of teabagging coming from the right wing.
come on, guys. New idea. I realize whipping your weak-minded following into a murderous frenzy and having them start assassinating people might not have been the best thing. But come on, more teabagging? It didn't work the first time. It's not going to work. Please. Maybe he just got a bad transmission. Maybe he was talking to God about going and teabagging some more, and God said, like, no, dude. Who knew that God was from the valley? So there's that. And there is... there's... The news is rife with this stuff today, as well as the ongoing debate over, or not debate, frenzy. And it is, it's a feeding frenzy. It's rather vampiric when you get right down to it. Over how and where and when the Michael Jackson's earthly remains will be interred. Gary, Indiana making a strong showing, with calls going out from the mayor for a Michael Jackson memorial and, I guess, sepulcher. It has been. Thank heavens, it's been 3 days now, and he hasn't moonwalked out of the morgue or anything. Oh, that was tasteless, Bob. But that continues apace, and I do want to let you know that there is. Real news out there. Heartbreak is crossing the United States like a wave, as a Michael Jackson family spokesman has said that there will not be a public viewing of the body. See, I told you it would not end well. And the Jackson family, apparently, it dawned on them, too. His will was released today, in which he deliberately wrote the mother of his two children out of the will. 7-year-old Will. No reason to think his attitudes had changed. But no, there will be no public viewing. They are apparently planning on hanging on to the corpse long enough to schlep it all the way across, because that's not Michael Jackson anymore. They're going to schlep it halfway across the country to Gary, Indiana, and hold another memorial service with it there. If they don't get him in the ground pretty soon, he's going to wind up looking like one of the creatures from the Thriller video. I mean, I'm sorry, but it's true. Then again, I don't know. For all we know, maybe he'll be mummified. It's just pathetic. But just in case you're thinking that the for-profit media are not on top of the news in the rest of the world, I wanted to share a couple of headlines with you. This, according to CNN, constitutes the latest news. Waterspout turns to tornado on tape. And the English language being the fluid thing that it is, I don't exactly know what that means. Waterspout turns to tornado on tape. That's latest news from CNN. And then, woman zaps cheer coach gets 5 years. Bringing you the world. This is CNN. But that might seem a little bit like fluff. And I guess maybe it is, and that's why the webpage editor at CNN also included this groundbreaking story. Squirrel pops out of cleavage. Yeah. Squirrel pops out of cleavage. Just about too much to contemplate, isn't it? I didn't click on the video because I couldn't stand the tension that whole idea created. And, hey, Rocky, watch me pull another one out of my...
Again?
Out of the cleavage. Brother. Yeah, so there is hard-hitting news out there today. We just, CNN hasn't found it yet. But that is where we begin this evening. It is 25 past the hour. Line them up. Light them up. You know the phone number, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on your own nickel, your own dime, your own buck, 304-658-3333. Email rolls in to Bob Kincaid, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D, at gmail.com. This is Activist Radio. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is The Horn.
Yeah.
years and my life is still trying to get up that creepy hill of hope for a destination.
Yeah, for some, I like that. I like that that tune. Four Non-Blondes. Wish there was more of that quality from them. Heck of a voice. But anyway, 29 minutes before the hour, and we will go to the phones. No, we won't. Nope, lost the call. You guys are so impatient with me. It's... but... oh, well. So we go... a little something from the email. Our buddy David in South Carolina has remarked on the fact that Jim DeMented, senator from South Carolina, inveighed or opined about the whole Mark Sanford affair, saying Jim DeMented speaking on the subject of morality is like Kim Jong-il speaking on the subject of sanity. Yeah, I think there's lots of analogies like that out there. But a lot of people, I noticed on BartCop today, a lot of people are coming around to the realization that I mentioned, and I'm sure others have as well. It's not like I'm the font of all knowledge. I don't do that ego thing that Rush Limbaugh does. It's not the sex. It's the abandoning of your job. When you're governor, one of the things that you trade in when you decide when you win the election and you become governor is that everybody gets to know where you are more or less for the next 4 to 8 years. And I realize that there wasn't one bearing down, but what if would this clown have flown off to Argentina if a hurricane had been brewing somewhere in the South Atlantic? And the Hurricane Forecast Center said, "Well, it's going to land in Charleston Harbor." Would he? Would a horn dog? I don't know. Tornadoes, you know, they spin up rather quickly, as we know from the latest news at CNN. You know, water spout turns to tornado on tape. It can happen that fast. How would Mark Sanford have answered that? At that point, how would that not have been dereliction of duty? And again, would the dereliction occur in be caused by the tornado, or would the dereliction be caused by the absence of the elected official from his post and his job with no one knowing where he was? Which would trigger that? Maybe that's a philosophical debate. I don't think it is. It seems easy enough for me. Remember the Exxon Valdez? Remember the captain? Alleged, and maybe this has been proven untrue, I don't know. But alleged to have been, you know, the three sheets to the wind? Talking with his good friend John Daniels prior to the events that wound up with that monumental horror of a spill that is still not cleaned up and for which Exxon has gotten away with murder? You know, our buddy David in South Carolina notes that with regard to Mark Sanford, most employers consider it a resignation if you don't show up for work or call in for 2 days. Sanford keeps throwing out references to his booty camp to avoid talking about the real issue, which is the voluntary resignation from his job. In the argot of most unemployment insurance claims, what Mark Sanford did is called a voluntary quit. In other words, in most states, if you throw your hands up and say, screw it, I'm out of here, take this job and shove it, get all Johnny Paycheck on him, I quit.
Well, then you can't turn around and file unemployment because unemployment compensation is precluded by a voluntary quit. Is there another job in the United States of America where you can walk off the job, not let anyone know where you are, where you're going, when you're going to be back, and keep the job? Oh, I realize there's probably a profound difference between someone who, does janitorial work in an office building for a pittance per hour in, say, Columbia, South Carolina. Do they have office towers in Columbia, South Carolina? I don't know. Any building. Okay, let's not get hung up in the details. There's a big pay difference. But what happens to that guy or that woman who works that, 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. shift, going through the building, emptying the garbage, sweeping, running the vacuum, doing the windows, all the stuff that has to be taken care of while business isn't ongoing? If they don't show up for work 2, 3, 4, 5 days, what happens to them? They are an ex-employee. Mark Sanford, however, is not going to resign. He is going to continue to thump that Bible that he never reads, because if you actually read about David's escapades, you wouldn't be citing him as your role model now, would you? We kind of went through that, didn't we? So he has to be impeached, which means he's going to stay in office. No matter how many more affairs come out or become obvious and apparently Mrs. Skillsaw, Sanford, is quite vociferous in saying, oh no, I didn't tell him he could do this. I didn't condone this. Again, there's a lot of legal chess being played here. Because again, in most states, condemnation is a defense to a divorce charge of adultery. In other words, she files for divorce against him and pleads that her grounds for divorce are his adultery, and she wants X bajillion dollars in alimony. Well, he pleads back and says, yeah, but she condoned it, and therefore she don't get no alimony. So Mrs. Skillsaw, Sanford, has made a rather pointed effort out of saying, I didn't tell him he could, no, I didn't. This is not going to go away, barring the resurrection of Michael Jackson. Of course, if that happens, all bets are off. This in from our critic at large, Reverbo. Bob, you got the, with regard to Michael Jackson, you got the nose? Run for the Zeppelin, I'll hold him off with my beam gun. Just can't get that image out of my mind. I can't imagine the horrified screams of me of me looking at my little granddaughter saying, I got his nose.
Ah!
It would be terrifying. Just thinking about it makes me a bad person. But you'll have that. So there's, Mark Sanford. What an amazing human being he is. I think this is a commercial. Yeah. This is the cross the line audio. It's too precious not to actually hear. This is from yesterday.
Carolina Governor Mark Sanford says his affair with an Argentine woman wasn't the only time he violated the sanctity of his marriage.
I'm quite certain that there were a handful of instances.
A handful?
Wherein uh, I crossed lines that I shouldn't have crossed as a married man, but never crossed the ultimate line.
Sanford says he never had sex with the other women. This audio is from a wide-ranging two-day interview Sanford gave to two Associated Press reporters. Last week, the Republican revealed that he had a relationship with Maria Belen Shapur. Sanford called Shapur his soulmate and added that he's trying to fall back in love with his wife.
I don't want to blow the kiss last night for 20 years.
Well, I've got a suggestion for Mark Sanford if he's trying to fall back in love with his wife. Check that bank statement, buddy. Because that's not money you brought to the marriage. Contemplate this. Along the lines of what Reverbo shared with us of Kurt Vonnegut last night. Contemplate being the former husband of Mrs. Skillsaw, or Sanford. You'll fall back in love real quick. Remember, after all, money will get you through times of no sex better than sex will get you through times of no money. Or something like that. I think the last time I heard it was about love and it had something to do with the 70s. But really, Governor Sanford, really, it's not that difficult. Call the accountants and tell them that you need some help falling back in love with your wife, having been out there the hound dogging anything that would that wasn't moving, and some that were. Ask them if they'll give you the ballpark estimate of what your wife is worth, and see if you can just sort of scrabble up a little bit of love, that godly love. It's fairly obvious, however, that Mark Sanford's voice will never be raised in defense of marriage again, which is good in its own right. The question, however, our good buddy David is down in South Carolina, and I don't know how many other liberals there are there. I suspect more than right-wingers in South Carolina would care to admit. But I think it's time to ask, because these defensive marriage types, one man and one woman, not one man, one woman, and an Argentinian lady that I had coffee and later sex with. No. So the question needs to be put to good, upstanding, God-fearing South Carolinians. If Governor Sanford does not resign, then what guarantee, based on his statements, not our speculation, but his statements, what guarantee do we have that he will not introduce a concubine law in the next session of the South Carolina legislature? Because, after all, that would keep him within the parameters of his godly belief in marriage being one man and one woman, because a concubine, after all, is not a wife. She's a sex toy. King David had several hundred sex toys. And the children of the sex toys don't inherit the way that the children of the wife do. And this is all biblical. It's all set right down there in the book. Easy to find. We need answers. Will South Carolina have... hard to contemplate. Will South Carolina have concubines by this time next year? And how many more Republicans? See, this isn't good for Democrats, because that means there'll be lots of Republicans moving to South Carolina. It'll make David's life miserable. But concubines? You remember one of those other godly stories out of the Old Testament involves Sarai. We mistranslated as Sarah. She was the wife of Abraham. And if you read closely enough, also his sister. Anyone who's ever seen Joe Dirt, you're my sister, you're my sister. I'm your sister. Ew.
She, now this was a case of condemnation. She had a concubine, she had a maidservant named Hagar. Wasn't that her name? And she gave Hagar to Abraham because, lo, yea, verily, Sarai was barren, and her insides was rocky ground where Abraham's seed could find no purchase. Hallelujah. So she gave Hagar to Abraham to bang on so Abraham would make sure and have an heir. Heir's name was Ishmael. Yeah, classy bunch, that Old Testament crowd. The problem, however, is that sooner or later you have to reconcile all this stuff with the idea of marriage being a holy, sacred union between one man and one woman. And it just doesn't work out that well. If, as they like to say, they take this stuff literally. I mean, look at these words from Mark Sanford. Immediately after all this unfolded last week, I had thought I would resign, as I believe in the military model of leadership. What? And when trust of any form is broken, one lays down the sword. Mark, you were off in Argentina having sex with a woman that wasn't your wife. Let's leave allusions to swords. Now, the mighty sword lays down his mighty sword of love. Yeah. When trust of any form is broken, one lays down the mighty sword of love. A long list of close friends have suggested otherwise, that for God to really work in my life, I shouldn't be getting off so lightly. So in two sentences, we've got swords and getting off. Mark, it's time for you to go check into that place in Arizona where Mrs. McCain and Flush Flimball went to talk to horses to get better. Because I tell you, Dr. Freud wants to talk to you. What is this that you are constantly talking about, mighty swords of love and getting off, Governor? Did you hate your father? Did you wish to have sex with your mother? You have had sex with many, many other women who were not your wife. Was your mother one of them? The best part, perhaps, however, was his statement that his greatest sin was the sin of pride. Yeah, that's what you tell the old lady when she catches you flying all the way to Argentina to have sex with somebody who ain't her. Well, honey, that was wrong of me, but you know what the biggest sin was? Pride. Pride was. Let's forget all about that illicit sex, that adultery stuff that you could charge me with and make sure I don't ever see another dime of your skill saw money. Let's forget all about that adultery stuff and let's work on my pride. I was very prideful. I was prideful of my mighty sword of love. Mm-hmm. It goes on. If I walked in with a real spirit of humility, then this last legislative term could well be our most productive one. Mighty sword of love. Getting off and being productive. And that outside this term, I would ultimately be a better person and of more service in whatever doors God opened next in life if I stuck around to learn lessons. Oh, lessons? You want to learn lessons, Governor? Do you want your little Argentinian friend to spank you? Is that what you're trying to telegraph to us there? Rather than running and hiding down at the farm. Oh, Jesus, stay off the farm, Governor. I can think of several sheep, a couple of pigs, maybe a goat or two, and certainly the entire bovine population of that farm that want you to stay the hell as far away from the farm as you can possibly get. Yeah, no kidding. So let's see what's shaking. Go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, Bob. This is Malin from New Jersey.
Well, hey, Malin.
How you doing?
I'm getting along.
I was wondering about the alimony. is because in New Jersey, when there's the wife makes more money than the husband doesn't have to pay alimony. I'm not sure what his. Are you sure? I haven't looked to see how many children he has.
I saw one photograph that I think showed either two or three little boys. One of them was holding the Bible for him when he took the oath of office.
And they're his children, I would assume, then.
Well, you know, they're with him.
I mean, they're from that marriage, I guess.
Well, so, you know, you're kind of opening a can of worms, Malin, but...
I'm assuming a lot. I just wondered if she is that wealthy where he really is that... whether it would be that bad off for him to make, he would maybe not have to make any payments at all for the children if she is that wealthy.
Well, child support and alimony are two entirely different creatures.
Okay. As alimony is without children? Or
yeah, you don't have to have children to have alimony. Child support is child support.
Okay.
So they are separate calculations. But moreover, that sword can cut in the other direction, too. Whereas he might say, well, she's divorcing me and, you know, she's got more money than me and I need some alimony. And you know, he's a Republican and he's male and for that reason would not be above or below making that claim. And his adultery, again, could foreclose that.
Yeah, well, I think when he mentions other persons or several others, does he mean this particular trip, or does he mean in his other fiascos or whatever he's been?
I think for the sake of all of us, Madeline, that it doesn't mean this. It means that he's been doing it for years.
Okay, so this is just the first time he really was caught then.
Yeah, you know, hey baby, I'm a South Carolina politician. You want to come upstairs and see my etchings?
Well, you know something, I hate to say it, but as a gay person, I find him very unappealing. And I would find him, I don't know, to the average woman, I would think that he'd be somewhat unappealing. I think maybe she knew she was doing and she went after the politician, important person thing.
Right. She had the money and he had the power.
Yeah. Yeah. So that was just another thought. And I know I also thought about how much of this bullshit can you really give the Republican people and expect them to accept all these frivolities which have gone on in the last year, and they're expected to just swallow all this garbage and just say, well, you know, overlook it and say, well, he's still a good Christian even though he still believes in, you know, Christ and blah, blah, blah.
Malin, never underestimate the power of fundamentalist phony Christianity to whitewash this garbage. That's exactly what he's counting on. The rubes will fall for anything.
That's
as long as I told him Jesus told me he done forgive me.
That's his last card to play, right?
It's first, last, and always.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because it works. I mean, if you were to just be a fly on the wall in a Southern Baptist church in, I don't know, Gastonia, South Carolina, this Sunday or last Sunday, you would hear some twitterings and titterings about what Governor Sanford had done. But sooner or later, one of them would say, "But you know what? He's a Christian, and Jesus calls on us to forgive him." The only ones they don't forgive are the people like Bill Clinton, who, even though he was a Southern Baptist, they determined that by virtue of being a Democrat, had forsworn Christ.
Well, that's basically the definition of the Democrat that period was they were churchless people or they were godless people. That was what everybody was supposed to believe. But because they stole the religious card from the Democrat. I don't have anything else much to say.
Well, let me just throw one thing in here because since we started talking, I've received an email from our buddy David in South Carolina. You might find this interesting. He says that Sanford has not resigned yet because there is a groundswell of suspicion in South Carolina that the lieutenant governor of South Carolina, who would become governor, is gay.
Well,
There's never any let up. You know, Lindsey Graham, the senator from senior senator from South Carolina, Lindsey Graham is the biggest open secret closet case in Washington D.C.
Well, I think so too, but you know, we're all assuming that. But I mean, I know it, but I mean, it's still an estimation.
Right, and you know, he sits in judgment of gay men and lesbian women in the Air Force,
well,
for instance.
He's a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite.
Yes. He sat in judgment of Bill Clinton.
Yeah, well, they're all hypocrites. What am I saying? I forgot.
Yeah, it is rather a broad category, isn't it?
Interchangeable, Republican and hypocrite. Okay, Bob, well, I'll let you go. And
good to hear from you. I trust y'all are doing well.
Yeah, everything's fine up here. And I wanted to let you know that... I heard something the other night. The guy that calls from New York, he had been from New York City. He always calls. He's got sort of like a Brooklyn accent. I can't think of his name.
Oh, that might be Richard. He's out in
Richard,
San.
Yes. Yeah. And he had said he had taken a blackbird in. I caught that one night, and they were feeding it. It was, they had something. They had taken it in. Well, I wanted to let him know that you have to be careful. You know, just feed them. You know, with the dropper all the time, and they'll stay in the house until I had mine for 8 months on the porch. She took over the porch, and now she's got a bunch of baby birds she raised.
Oh,
she was raised from an egg almost when I brought her in, but she comes back to visit once in a while.
Oh, that's nice.
So I feel like I accomplished something for once.
That's
you
sweet.
Know, something nice out of all this, you know. Okay, I'll let you go, and I'll talk to you soon.
All right, okay. Take care, Malin.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. Calling from New Jersey, that's our buddy Malin. By the way, in answer to the question about Sanford's kids, there are four of them, and they are no doubt, our buddy David in Tennessee says there's no doubt four of them, Sanford's kids. And he adds as a P.S. that in the state of South Carolina, you know, where we're all goodly and upright and moral, in the state of South Carolina, sex outside of one's marriage is still a crime, and therefore the trip to Argentina. Yeah, it's a crime. And see, if he had been busted in South Carolina doing that with his Argentinian friend as he was wooing the Latino vote, as they say, that would have been an impeachable offense. The classic case of being caught with what's the old line? Either a dead girl or a live boy. Well, if you're governor of South Carolina and you get caught in South Carolina with a live girl, you've committed a crime and are therefore impeachable. David from South Carolina continues, the newspaper has 5 years of letters and emails, and Sanford doesn't know which ones they have. There are at least four more women in South Carolina he's crossed the line with, you know, went hiking on the Appalachian Trail, nudge, nudge, wink, wink, nudge as good as a wink to a blonde man, say no more. The identities will keep being released slowly one at a time. There is speculation, David says, that his wife may have even been one of the ones who leaked the information. I love these email conversations, these back and forths. David in Tennessee says, Mrs. Skillsaw, or Jenny Sullivan Sanford, has been quoted several times. Quote, Mark, love at first sight, not at all. Some friendship at first sight. He was determined, however. He was determined. Yeah. Determined. Well, better determined sex than... And I love this this post by Chris Kelly, who is a writer for Real Time with Bill Maher.
He opens his piece on Sanford by saying, Hemingway said that the problem with Henry Miller was that he got laid in the afternoon once and thought he invented it. Governor Mark Sanford got laid in Argentina 2 weeks ago, and the way he continues to go on about it, you'd think he cracked cold fusion. The man won't shut up. If Henry Miller talked about his sex life as much as Governor Mark Sanford talks about his sex life, people would have started thinking it was some kind of perv. Yeah. I'm going to lay down my sword. You really can't, you can't beat that kind of irony. Oh, and coming up, some new numbers, cause for, cause for West Virginia to celebrate. Yep, we're not the worst or mostest of something. Hallelujah. No, we're second or third on the list. Oh, joy. So that's the first hour of the program. What do you want to make out of the second and third hours? It's entirely up to you. Because this is Conversation Radio. This is The Horn. I'm Bob, and we're on the way back.
Come with me to Alabama. Let's go see my dear old mammy. She's frying eggs and broiling hammy. That's what I like about the South. Now there you can make no mistake. Where those nerves are never shaky. Ought to taste a layer cakey. That's what I like about the South. She's got baked ribs and candied yams. Oh, sugar cured Virginia hams. Basement full of those berry jams. And that's what I like about the South. Hot corn bread and black eyed peas. You can eat as much as you please. Cause it's never out of season. That's what I like about the South. Ah, don't take one. Have two. They're dark brown and chocolate too. Suits me, they must suit you, cause that's what I like about the South. Way, way down where the cane grows tall, down where they say you all walk on in with that southern drawl, cause that's what I like about the South. It's down where they have those pretty queens, keep a dreamin', those dreamy dreams. Let's sip that absinthe in New Orleans. That's what I like about the South. Old Bob with all the news, got the box back coat and the button shoes, but he's all caught up with his union dues, and that's what I like about the South. Here come old Roy down the street, who, can't you hear those scuffling feet? He would rather sleep than eat, and then that's what I like about the South. Every time I pass your door, you act like you don't want me no more. Why don't you shake your head and sigh, and I'll go walking right on by. Gone on and on and on. Honey, when you tell me that you love me, then how come you close your eyes? Did I tell you about the place called Do-I-Diddy? It ain't no town and it ain't no city. It's just awful small, but awful pretty with Do-I-Diddy. Didn't come here to criticize. I'm not here to sympathize. But don't call me those no good lies, cause a lying gal I do despise. You love me like I love you. Send me 50 PDQ. Roses are red and violets are pink. I'm gonna get old 50, I don't think. She's got backbones and butter beans, ham hocks and turnip greens. You and me in New Orleans. And that's what I like about the South.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right. We do.
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95.
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at citynet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention $24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit citynet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head on with Bob Kincaid.
You most assuredly are at Prayer Meeting Wednesday. We are having some fun. You know, if a fellow was to sit down and be real thoughtful about it, first of all, I love Phil Harris. I just do. Daddy introduced me to his music when I was young. Kind of the way Dad introduced Ferg to Frankie Lane when Ferg was young. And it sticks. It really does. I got the Phil Harris. Ferg got the Frankie Lane. I think I got the better part of the bargain. But if a fellow was to be real careful with his words and whatnot, seems almost unfair to do a parody of That's What I Like About the South, but you could work in a whole bunch of Republican re-pig-licking misbehavior and have a Jim Dandy little song. You listen, John? That's just saying. Just saying. But, yeah. Might be worth the effort. There's something in me that says it. Because there's that, and you know what? You know what lit that little candle? It was that line, "You and me in New Orleans." Now, how can you hear that how can you hear that and not suddenly hear in your own head, "You and me in you and me in Argentine"? Kind of got it worked up. Yeah, you get the idea. Oh, there's something there. There is definitely something there. Let's go to the phones. Dadgummit. But I mentioned that we had a reason to celebrate. This again from our buddy David in South Carolina. The obesity rankings for 2009 are out. Envelope, please. I don't think Donald Trump has gotten hold of this pageant yet. All that yummy stuff that Phil Harris sings about, and That's What I Like About the South. Well, it has consequences. Actions have consequences. And dining choices have consequences. And I would that this list, the top five or bottom five as it were, I wish this list was honestly based on all that delightful, delicious food that's mentioned in that wonderful, wonderful old song. But I suspect it isn't. Our culture's been turned on its head. And it is as likely that the obesity problem in this country stems as much from high fructose corn syrup, processed foods, Twinkies, as any cornbread or turnip greens or collard greens and pot liquor or fatback. Because as I've noted before, generations of people ate that stuff And there's cemeteries full of people who you will note live to be 90 who dined on that stuff just out the road from me. The top or bottom, depending on how you look at things, five states for obesity 2009. Number five, South Carolina. Although apparently Governor Mark Sanford is keeping fit. He's looking rather trim. You know, they say, what is it, a damned good rogering that burns off the same calories as running four flights of stairs or some such? Yeah. I'm guessing at this point, then, Mark Sanford is as trim as he is because he's basically run the stairs on the Empire State Building. But who am I? Number five is South Carolina, obesity ranking 29.7. Number four is Tennessee. Sorry, Dave. Sorry, Luke. Tennessee at 30.2. I don't know if this is body mass index or percentage of obese people. Probably should find the story before I start babbling on about this kind of thing, shouldn't I? Number three. Alabama, 31.1. Number two, West Virginia at 31 point something higher than one. And number one, a little slippy, 32.5. And see, I think some of this makes my point. You'll notice that top five, maybe number six is Louisiana. Although I suspect it isn't. I would bet number six, somebody help me out with the list, come on. I would bet number six is probably a Kentucky or an Arkansas. But Louisiana isn't anywhere in that top five. And that is probably the richest culinary tradition in this country. Although South Carolina gets a little bit persnickety about their low country cooking, and you know, with good reason. Damn, it's good. But this isn't about that. South Carolina is not number five at 29.7 because of shrimp and grits. Which, by the way, I would like to be submerged in a bathtub of and just eat my way out. Goodness gracious, it's good. South Carolina is not on there because of shrimp and grits. South Carolina is on there for the same reason that it garbage. We eat garbage. We eat crap. I don't know if you've noticed, but, where'd it go? That's the curse of working with the new machine. Big old beef recall here lately. For the usual suspect, E. coli 157H7, which is a long-handed, long-winded way of saying that beef was exposed to poo. Yeah, see, the David in Tennessee is on the same channel as I am. The obesity problem, most of it comes from fast food, primarily McDonald's. Yeah. You know, who was it? The ancient Greeks argued moderation in all things and nothing to excess. Well, that includes turnip greens and lane cake and pecan pie. Or pecan, for some of you in other places. That won't get you. Especially after a hot-ass southern morning and afternoon out busting your ass somewhere. That won't get you. But the McDonald's will lay you down. You know, once upon a time, the rest of the country talked about Southern women as being Southern belles. B-E-L-L-E.
Well, now, thanks to the fast food culture, we still talk about Southern Bells, but we're referring to their shape, sort of like the Liberty Bell. Corporate America is feeding us to death. If I didn't know better, I would swear that some alien race is actually in charge of corporate fast food America, and we're being fattened up for when we get transported off-world for dinner. Human, it's what's for dinner. What you cook and what you eat is not nearly as troubling as what we eat that we do not cook. You know, I was having a conversation off air the other night about the fact that the palate, and because I'm a southerner, the southern palate has changed dramatically in the last generation or so. My grandmother would put up kraut. And, yeah, there were always jars of kraut that was plain, but there were always more than a few jars that had a little chili pepper down in the bottom of it. And around these parts, Appalachia, there's this sweet, hot mustard made out of Hungarian wax peppers that will absolutely light you up from the top of your sinuses to the edges of your toenails. And I remember that stuff always being on the table. Sometime when she's in the chat room, ask Nanette about chow chow. Chow chow is basically what you have at the end of the garden, and you grind it up, and it's wonderful. And it's always, well, I mean, there's a mild version, but around, what I remember from my earlier years, it was always the spicy stuff that was on the table. And wherever, and the same thing, you know, the same thing in Alabama. There was always some spicy. But that's becoming harder and harder to find. Because of the McDonald'sization of America. And because the outfits like Applebee's have been allowed to define what constitutes spicy. You know, they'll put those cute little red chili peppers on the side of it. One, two, three, or four, or five chili peppers. That's really spicy. And nine times out, wings. You order wings. Oh, bring them to me hot. This ain't hot. Homemade ground sausages invariably had some spice to them. A lot of sage, but some fire, too. Oh, by the way, Reverbo chimes in. Short, sweet, and correctly pronounced. Southern Bales. B-A-L-E-S. Southern Bales. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, there's a map out there at healthyamericans.org. That sort of lays this all out. How obesity policies are failing in America. Adult obesity rates increased in 23 states and did not decrease in a single state in the past year. According to a report called F as in Fat, How Obesity Policies Are Failing in America 2009, a report released by the Trust for America's Health and the Robert Wood Johnson Foundation. The percentage of obese or overweight children is at or above 30% in 30 states. Ah, that's our number. And this map is all in gradations of pink. You think this has something to do with ham hocks? California, obese and overweight children, 30.5%, ranked 28th in the country.
Adult obesity rate, 23.6%, ranked 41st in the country. That's California, you know, where the beautiful people live. Almost a quarter of the population of California, where the beautiful people are, is obese. That's California. Okay. Let's try, okay, home of the South Beach diet, Florida. 24.1% adult obesity. Obese and overweight children, number 17 at 33.1. You know, I made some snarky comment about the S-CHIP program, or about, you know, smokers funding the S-CHIP program. And there's an... Is tobacco... Let's see if I can string this thought from point A to point B. I'm not defending tobacco. I'm a junkie and know it, okay? I am an addict. Don't bother with the emails telling me how you quit smoking. No offense. But, no. I'm a junkie. I hesitate. I've always resisted labels and so forth. But on that one, no. I'll take the label because I know. I know I am. At some point, I'm going to quit. We all do. But I'm guessing that even though tobacco sales are the basis for funding of S-CHIP, I'm guessing that it's not tobacco that causes Florida to be number 17 in the United States in obese and overweight children at 33.1%. Among adults, Florida, another home of beautiful people, we are told in the for-profit media. Nearly a quarter of the population is obese. And this is not because obesity has been made into some sort of lowered standard where all you have to do is have an inch hanging over the belt. No. This is because we are getting fatter and fatter and fatter and fatter. Some of it has to do with sitting around on our duffs. But a lot of it has to do with the stuff that we are being offered as food. I would, you know, I read earlier that there was an earthquake in the Mediterranean off of Crete. And we've got a listener who is from Crete. And I enjoy hearing from him whenever I do. But we had an email exchange where we were talking about the Mediterranean diet. And he said that, you know, American eating habits are even invading there. And really, you have to talk about it like an in those terms, invasion. One of the healthiest diets, and frankly, most pleasant to eat on the planet, is that Mediterranean diet that developed in the Greek islands and Crete and Italy? Yeah. I mean, you ever see the way French men sit around and light one Galois or whatever it is, cigarette off the other? And the creamy stuff that they eat, and yet they've got a manifestly lower heart disease rate than what we do? It's got something to do with diet, too. So, you know, I'm just wondering when the high fructose corn syrup crowd is going to step up and demand that they be allowed to help fund children's health insurance. Because I guarantee you, and that Diane Sawyer special report, Appalachia, Mountain Dew Mouth. Well, there's an element of truth to that. You know, my kids think that I'm crazy because they'll say, Dad, can you get a 12-pack of pop? No, I won't. I do it very rarely. Get you a big jug of juice. Funny that way. But I figure they're going to need their pancreases and their livers somewhere down the road. And it would be best not to ruin them now. I mean, and that's the thing. Like I said, all of these states are in shades of pink. There aren't any good states. The adult obesity rate in Colorado is 51st. Their adult obesity rate is 18.9%. Hawaii, tropical paradise, right? Wrong. They have spam sushi in Hawaii. Adult obesity rate, 21.8%. And that's 47th in the country. Another very, very light pink state, Connecticut, ranked 49th in the country for adult obesity, 21.3%. One-fifth, a little over a fifth of the Connecticut population is obese. And that's the good numbers. You know, I know from 6 years of sitting in this or another chair, I know what it's done to me. I've packed on a bunch of pounds that I don't need to be carrying. And this is not a criticism of anyone. This is a conversation about culture. And about how we choose to feed ourselves. And about what corporate America has done to us. Who has time, for the most part, to make that kraut and can it up and make a few jars with a little chili pepper in the bottom for heat? Who has time to make the chow chow anymore? I mean, there are a lot of people in West Virginia that still do it. That's one of our upsides. But for the most part, we get up, we run to the shower, jump into our clothes, jump out of the door, into our car, hit the road, off to work, swill a few cups of coffee, and go get some fast food for lunch, and come home, and since most households are two-wage earner households, neither person feels much like cooking, so let's go to a restaurant. Let's go get a burger. Because short-term and instant gratification, it's easier. Long-term, it's something approaching suicidal conduct. And there it is. Again, from our buddy David in Tennessee. Bob, it's the profits. Profits, profits, profits. The fast food entities are questing for profits via fat installation, massive ad budgets, bottom-of-the-barrel ingredients, and enough freaking salt to cure out a fresh-quartered bear. And we're wondering why we're fat? Yeah, and don't forget to get the double fake cheese. The pancreas just loves that shit. Yeah, I think that P.S. was for my personal benefit. I'm trying not to fall off the Velveeta wagon. And I'm still not, no, I'm not doing it, but it's like an addiction. And if you go back to it, it's like you never, ever stop. So, you know, I hope this isn't just taken as being me sitting here griping. It's not. For all have sinned and fallen and come short of the glory of God, and I'm one of them. But on any given day, if you'll just stop and think for a minute about it, and think about what wonderful stuff can happen in your kitchen with, you know, no fan of Rachel Ray and her EVOO that now sits on the shelves of grocery stores across this country. But the fact of the matter is that 30-minute meals thing that she did showed a way to go about
cooking that doesn't involve the corporate America's restaurants. And it showed that it is possible to pull it off with a modest amount of effort and not a hell of a lot of skill. After all, Rachel will tell you that she is not a cook. You know, today, like I said, we had to take Ferg over for an examination of his neck after a fall out of a tree climbing incident. Waiting to find out if there's a little fracture or anything. I hope there's not. Probably just pinched nerve. Which is not a hell of a lot of relief. But anyway, we get done. And let's go to lunch. And in Somersville, West Virginia, where we were, there's not a lot of choices. There's the little sort of mini chain Mexican restaurant where everything is going to be slathered in liquid cheese. Thanks, David. There is the Peking Super Buffet that, frankly, I just can't bear to walk in anymore. It's nasty. Can't stand a nasty, dirty restaurant. There's Bob Evans. Yeah, that's going to work. And there are the usual suspects. Arby's, Kentucky Fried, you'll notice I didn't say chicken, Long John Silver's, Wendy's, Taco Hell, and the Clown. And Applebee's. Eating good in the neighborhood, Applebee's. And yes, we were going to go to one of them. And I opted for Applebee's because I figured I could at least get a reasonably decent salad there. I got to do something about this ringer. It's driving me crazy, and I haven't figured out how to turn it off yet. So we went to the Applebee's in Somersville, West Virginia. And I know it is not the same thing, not the same thing by a long shot. This is not the lunch counter at Walgreens. But we go to walk in, and what's hanging in the window there but that blue and white with black lettering sign, Friends of Cole. Well, no Applebee's salad for me today. Ferg was horrified. You know, when you're 13, you're horrified by most everything your parent does. Parents. I think Agnes probably thought I was taking it a little too far as well. But I said, y'all go back and get in the truck. And I walked through the door and I asked for the manager. And she came out and I said, I just wanted to let you know I was going to bring a family in here for lunch. But then I saw your Friends of Cole sign in the window. And I just want to let you know that wherever that sign to me is a sign telling me that my family and I are not welcome because we are no friend of Cole. We are no friend of poison, ma'am. We're no friend of toxic waste and manifest threats to little children who have to go to school with 2.8 billion gallons of toxic goo hanging over their heads and breathe filth. Ma'am, we're no friends of operations that are going to kill the tourism economy right here where you live. Well, sir, of course, that's not what that sign means. I said, yeah, it does. We wanted to eat here today. I need you to know why we couldn't. So we're back and forth from here. We don't live too far from here. And on the day that that sign is out of that window, we'll know that our family can come through these doors again. You got to wonder, you know, corporations are kind of about their corporate image. I wonder if anybody's told corporate at Applebee's about the Friends of Cole signs. Wonder if maybe anybody at corporate would encourage the management at Applebee's to sort of remain neutral in this argument. I mean, really, as much as 80% of this state, you know, we're a cold state, as much as 80% of this state is opposed to mountaintop removal. And they want to piss off that 80%? I don't think the Applebee's shareholders would like that very well. No, I don't. Feeling bored? Would you like to go to the Applebee's, look up the Applebee's homepage and shoot them a note telling them that they really, for the sake of their corporate image, don't need to be aligning themselves with purveyors of toxic waste, pollution, misery, and death? I don't even know. Maybe it's Applebee's.com. I don't know. But they've got a web presence, and you can find it, and shooting them a letter and mentioning the Applebee's at in Summersville, Summersville, West Virginia. It would be helpful. It would be helpful. I just wanted a little salad with some oil and vinegar dressing. Yeah, Bob doesn't need the oil either. But hey, look, any salad that I don't get the blue cheese on is a win, okay? Work with me here. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good morning, Bob. How are you doing?
Well, I'm doing fine. How are you?
I'm doing good. Been a long time we talked.
It has indeed. This is Robert, right?
Right, of course.
Yeah, in Japan or here stateside?
Oh, still Japan, yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. I heard you talking about the food and the corn syrup, I guess, in the food, and I was on the forum, and I was discussing how the difference could not be starker between here and the United States, and I can go months and months before I see someone overweight here.
Really?
Yeah.
Is there an influx of the America of American food there though?
No, we have only I don't ask me why, but a Cossack was talking about Taco Bells, and I sort of said I wish I had one actually, because you know I haven't seen a single Mexican restaurant in at least Western Japan at all. So I do sort of miss my burritos, but I finally found one shop that actually sold burritos that I can actually make the actual burrito from hand, but. Only McDonald's, Mr. Donuts, which I don't know. I think that's either Japanese or American. I think it's American. I don't know.
Yeah, Mr. Donut. Yeah.
So, that's it. I don't know why the other restaurants, I mean, the other fast food restaurants haven't come in, but even with McDonald's, they've Japanized the meal. So you have the teriyaki burger and other kinds of food that are more suited for the Japanese taste.
Well, I'm also willing to guess, Robert, that Japanese law is such that they can't get away with purveying quite as much crap as they do in the United States.
Well, I mean, I think there's just less of. I think the Japanese recognize crap, and so there's not. They don't go flocking to it so much, and they also have other Japanese hamburger shops that compete. So. It's not an easy thing for them. So the big competition there would be Moss Burgers and M-O-S-S, Moss Burger. And they actually take the time to make their burgers. I'd actually have to wait 15 minutes to get my hamburger. So.
In other words, it's a hamburger?
It's a real hamburger, yeah. So that's where I usually go. I mean, if I get a burger, that's, you know, maybe once a month or so, that's where I go.
So, did you Japanese your diet when you took up residence, Robert?
Yeah, I had no choice. I mean, you go into a Japanese supermarket; it's all filled with Japanese food, so it's not easy to have a Western diet. In fact, when I first came to Japan 15 years ago, it was 2 weeks of stomach pain because my stomach was kind of shrinking because the meals here are much smaller. And so even though you have dinner, it's just not enough, and so your stomach's kind of going crazy. A little bit less fiber, perhaps, too. But, yeah, all the meals are much smaller than what you get in the States. When we go back, we're always amazed at how huge the servings are. Even when I send my students over to the States for their one-month English language course in Norfolk, they make the same comment. They also say that there's too much sugar and there's too much salt in the food, too. It's too greasy. So,
well, those are the mainstay staples of the American palate now, I think, sugar and salt, aren't they?
Yeah, I'm telling you. I mean, when I went back to the States in March, I got into Tokyo, and the people are mostly Americans going back to the States. I was amazed at how huge they were. The girl I sat next to was maybe 27, 25, and she was going on to sumo size. And on the plane, she kept swerping down the Sprite and the sugar water sodas with an impunity. I mean, it sort of blew my mind. I don't know where the mentality is. Either I'm not overweight and there's no problem, or I don't care, or this is the new fashion, and so, you know, being fat is beautiful. I don't know, but in Japan, they don't have that concept. They really take care of themselves. So even when my son came back last year after August, and he had maybe 1 or 2 kilos, his friends gave him a little bit of a ribbon about it. So there's a little bit of pressure to stay healthy, stay fit.
But there is the significant consumption of pop soda, whatever you care to call it. I was raised in the South, and everything's Coke.
Yeah.
There is significant consumption of those sort of beverages over there, isn't there?
No, there's more focus on juices and teas, basically. I mean, when I sent my kid to the kindergarten, we had to have a thermos of tea to go with them. And one time we put some juice in because we thought, well, juice is better than tea. They said, oh, no. It's the barley tea that you have to serve them. And the sodas, you don't see so much sodas being swerved down so much. I mean, if you go to my the canteen in my university, you can buy a soda, but it's not being pushed. I mean, they have free tea, you know, green tea that you can get for free. So,
and really, why wouldn't you?
Yeah, why wouldn't you? Right. So,
just a cultural thing, because I know you know the culture too, Robert. Has iced tea cracked the Asian barrier yet?
No, not yet. No, I mean, we have some kochas. I mean, it's black teas, but we still have mostly the green tea that's still predominantly used, sold, and drunk. So that's about it. But
well, I was the reason I asked about the consumption of pop is. At some point, like this report that I'm working from that David in South Carolina provided me, it doesn't actually say what the cause is, and I don't know if they know what the cause is. But if you read the work of someone like Michael Pollan, he makes the statement in The Omnivore's Dilemma that the American diet consists primarily of diesel fuel and corn.
Oh yeah, I mean, that was a good book. I once you mentioned that a couple of years ago, I actually went out and bought it, and I highly recommend it. And the food is very limited. That's one of the reasons I went to Japan, because I was just so bored with the cuisine and the culture, quotation marks, around America. Plus, you know, working two jobs.
For nothing.
For nothing, yeah, for nothing. I mean, $1,400 a month, night shift and a day job at FSU, but. If your listeners want to try some Japanese food that's relatively easy to do, and it's in English, is to go to a YouTube site called Cooking with Dog. Cooking with Dog, yeah.
So we're not talking about Dog the Bounty Hunter.
Well, I joke with my students, it's not Cooking the Dog, which is the Korean site. You know, joke. They laugh. No, she has a little French poodle, and the poodle is Francis, and they start making the Japanese cuisine, and she explains it. And it's all in English. And it's pretty good, healthy food, but Cooking with Dog is nice. And she has about 30, 35 recipes up there. You know, the mainstays of Japanese food.
And anybody who's ever spent any time at all watching those old episodes of Iron Chef, that can be pretty daunting, Robert, because it you're sitting here, you know, if you're me in West Virginia, you're going, I'd love to try that, but I am never going to find that route in 500 miles.
Yeah. Well, I mean, my son's into making bread now, and that's because of a Japanese animation cartoon that is about bakers. And it's called, you know, Japan, not Japan, but Ja meaning well, Pan meaning is the Portuguese Spanish word for bread, so well bread. And so they go through this dilemma of bakers, and it's a funny show. And at the end, they have this website where they can go to make that particular bread that was discussed. So he goes to the website and starts making the bread by hand. So,
well, you know, it's
I mean, great.
I mentioned a couple of months back that I had gone on a quest for daikon because there was.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Blew my mind. There was
I
none.
Grew some.
Did you?
Yeah.
You did.
I grew some last year. Yeah, last year, and I'm growing in my garden behind my house and behind my vacant lot some cucumbers. I had a huge cucumber that I gave to my colleague. No pesticides, no fertilizers. But the daikon, yeah, the daikon's a little bit harder to grow, but, you know, I pulled it out. So, fun.
Well, I was actually gifted with a mail-order daikon.
Okay.
Actually, it wasn't mail-order. It was our buddy David in Tennessee went and found one at the local farmer's market and shipped it to me because I was I had a dish in a Japanese restaurant in D.C. that was absolutely bananas to try to replicate at home, and the garnish or the flavor whatever was this ground up daikon
right,
I don't know what you'd call it, garnish I guess, but it had a wonderful flavor, but it turned out to be, when I asked them for the recipe in D.C., oh no, we can't give you that, that's secret. Well, I found out why it was a secret, because it was daikon radish with a bunch of hot sauce in it.
Yeah, right.
I improved on it with some fresh ginger and yada, yada, yada.
Good.
But it was absolutely delightful. And,
mm-hmm.
and that was the piece of beef that I'd found on quick sale, right. But I trust that the cooking isn't, I mean, just every day. And first of all, you know, that's the question. No one, we are told, leads a more harried lifestyle than the Japanese. But
oh yeah, they come home, yeah, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11. Yeah. That's the problem now, because a lot of the younger generation, they don't know how to cook anymore. Seriously. So there's a real food culture here. We have endless food shows. And if you have people that travel, if they always stop and they watch them go eat dinner, and it's not slow motion, but you know, it's endless watching, filming of them chewing their food, and discussing and
food porn.
But unfortunately, a lot of the food critics, they don't really know how to describe the taste of food, so they always end up saying oishi, 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 which is tasty, 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 and. When I started studying, like, wine, for example, because my boss is a wine connoisseur, and, you know, going to do conversation, you better do some wine conversation. There's 300 words to describe the taste of wine, because we were looking at the linguistics of wine. There's books on wine conversation, believe it or not. And,
well, from the culture that gave us the tea ceremony, I'm not surprised.
Yeah. And so, I mean, there's lots of words to describe the taste of food, but most of the food critics, they don't know how to talk about the taste of food, especially ones in Japan. So they just get, you know, famous personalities or cute ones, and that's about it.
Well, I remember that there was always an adorable young female Japanese actor on the panel of Iron Chef who was always saying, oh, this is delicious.
Yeah, yeah, and that's about it. And it's an endless repeat of that. And they don't seem to think about this is a profession, so they should study about how to talk about it. But today's a prayer night, right?
Yes, it is.
I wanted to discuss briefly a movie that I saw recently, an internet movie that's for free that your viewers may enjoy. You probably have seen it, but maybe a rehash. It's called The Zeitgeist.
Yes.
Heard of it, right?
Yes.
Yeah. You've seen it? Yeah.
Yeah.
There's actually two of them. The second one I didn't like too much, but the first part actually about the religion I found fascinating.
It is, and I don't know how much of that astrological worship of the sun stuff is legit, but it makes it certainly makes for a compelling argument.
Well, I mean, what I found interesting was just the history, and the woman that actually did that was she taught that course in I think Princeton somewhere, and all the Christians went after her with death threats, you know, and she had it on the YouTube her thing of responding to the death threat Christians. But the history I thought was extremely interesting because she was teaching a comparative religion course. And she was comparing, and this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, about five different religions that have the same attributes of Christianity. How almost Christianity is an absolute copycat of the horse religion.
Oh gosh, yes. I mean, look, even the Old Testament is not original. Noah's Ark is a dead lift from the ancient Sumerian myth.
Yeah, right. I mean, Horus was born on December 25th of the Virgin Isis, star in the east, three kings, 12 progenital. At 12, he became a teacher, a progenital teacher, baptized at by Anna, began ministry at age 30, 12 disciples. Healed the sick, walked on the water, known by various names as the Truth, God's Anointed Son, Lamb of God, the Light, God's Shepherd. And then you have in Greece, Atus, in 1200 B.C., born of a virgin, December 25th, crucified, placed in the tomb, like a horse, resurrected. Krishna, virgin birth, resurrected, performed miracles. Dionysus in Greece, 506 B.C., born December 25th, walked on water, referred to as King of Kings, Alpha and Omega, resurrected. And even in Persia, 1200 B.C., Mirtha, 12 disciples, buried for 3 days, resurrected, referred to as the Light, Sunday worship. And if you go through the horsemen, it was almost like Christianity is an exact copycat of that religion.
And, you know, I think that it's not a slur on Christianity to say that, Robert. It is just an acknowledgement of of what even then was a global community, or not global, but certainly regional. There is speculation, for instance, that Yeshua traveled to India because there's the story of that the Hindu prophet Issa, who was driven out, if I recall correctly. And it's interesting because, of course, Buddhism predates Christianity, and there are, especially if you read the Gnostic Gospel of St. Thomas, the Coptic Gospel, you'll find there is no more, and you know it's like the red letter edition of the New Testament where all the red letters are words of Jesus. You know, the Gospel of St. Thomas is nothing but red letters. There's no real narrative. You've just got to sort it out for yourself, and it's very bizarre. And it's like he's speaking in quans.
Well, I mean, this is what I sort of objected. You know my history. You know, I've been trainee, and I've been in the church, and I saw what a fraud it was once I got behind the curtain and actually worked with the priest. But I'm sort of come to a conclusion that there's either two ways of looking at God. Okay, one is the deist, God is in energy. He's not going to be involved. He's not involved in your life. Or the personal God, right? Who's actually very loving or very anal retentive. And you got to please him. And if you don't have your opinion matched up exactly with his opinion of himself or itself or herself, then you're in deep crap. And,
but the way it manifests itself culturally, Robert, is that it turns out being a matter of people matching up God's opinion with their own.
Exactly right.
Hence,
and then using that to lord over and control other people.
Right. Basically. Exactly. The classic example, for instance, most recently being Oklahoma Representative Sally Kearns. I don't know if you've run across this or not. But she last year she compared homosexuality to toe cancer and said it's the biggest threat our nation has, even more so than terrorism or Islam. And now she has declared and is pushing hard something that she calls the Oklahoma Citizens Proclamation for Morality. And this proclamation blames America's economic woes on abortion, pornography, same-sex marriage, sex trafficking, divorce, illegitimate births, child abuse, and many other forms of debauchery. And it begins, whereas we believe our economic woes are consequences of our greater national moral crisis, and whereas this nation has become a world leader in promoting abortion, pornography, same-sex marriage, sex trafficking, divorce, illegitimate birth, child abuse, and many other forms of debauchery, yada, 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 yada. Oddly enough, nowhere in that proclamation is there a single word about predatory capitalists on Wall Street. But it's
it's like way back when Peter
Godbold, John Fox, and I were doing the horn section, we found this list of bumper stickers, and one of them was a bumper sticker that said, "If your God hates all the things you do, chances are he's imaginary."
Right.
And that's what they did. On the one hand, people try to. I guess there are those that you, as you describe them, who try to line themselves up with whatever their vision of the deity is.
Mm.
But more often than not, no matter how hard they try, they wind up trying to line up the world with their vision of what the deity is, and then go forth and speak for the deity. Can you imagine? Regardless of the status of the newborn child, can you imagine sending around an email signed "Your Heavenly Father" talking about the birth? Wow. Sarah Palin did that.
Oh, you're kidding.
Describing little Trig having Down syndrome and signed it "Your Heavenly Father, Almighty God."
You see, I mean, if you get into the personal God routine, I mean, it's all great if you're doing good and you're having, life is great, you know. Then you can say, well, God loves me and he's blessed me and blah, blah, blah. But if your life is kind of stucco, and I'm not just talking for a month, but for years or good part, most of your life, if not all of your life, then the whole personal God routine, if you think about it, either God hates you and there's something wrong about you, and therefore he's making your life miserable because he's an anal retentive fickle being and you don't have your opinion matched up or something. And that's the way life is. But then why doesn't Sarah Palin think, well, hey, she's got a, if you're doing this, you know, blessing curse routine, which is the personal God routine jig, then she should have been cursed because she's got a Down syndrome child, which is not,
within the terms of Calvinism and neo-Calvinism, is a manifestation that God doesn't like you.
Exactly. Right. So, but then she still ends up twisting it around and saying it's a blessing, and I'm going, wow. So it's so twisted and bizarre. I mean, and the whole idea of just, trying to please this anal retentive fickle being who, if you don't watch your step every single minute of the day, he's going to smash you. I realized, how bizarre this was when I left the church and I just walked out and said, oh, this is a major fraud. And my life got really good. My marriage improved. I found a nice house for the weekend that I could stay in on the mountain. Everything went great. And the woman that I was working with, who actually became a deacon and actually was going to become a priest, who was 60 years old, you think she'd be blessed because she's pleasing their personal God, right?
Right, sure.
Oh, no. Oh, no, no, no. She ended up with lung cancer and died a suffering, suffocating death. So yeah, how do you reconcile that, Or all of those Sundays in Galveston, Texas that, last year during the hurricane, they died, belly up during that hurricane.
Yeah, and the only building left standing was a gay bar.
The gay bar, yeah. I tell every Christian about that story, and they're kind of shocked, and they try to deny it, but they, I don't know.
God was leaving them a door open for their salvation. He took the saints home, but left the sinners so that they could be redeemed. It is a manifestation of his overt love for sin and humanity. It's beautiful.
But no, I've come to the conclusion that I'd just rather go with the, you're in the Roman Colosseum, you're on your own, you better use your reason and rationality, with the woman that was the deacon. She, her mother smoked, you know, 90 years old, still smoked, and she got secondhand smoke, and then she got lung cancer. Bam, bam. You got to use your common sense, your reason, and then you make some really good decisions, and you'll do fine in this life. But you sit there and keep depending on God and to give you all these presents and stuff, then nothing's going to happen to your life. I mean, and a lot of it, at the end of the day, Bob, it's a lack of taking responsibility for your life, I think. You know, I got a renter in my home in Florida, my other home in Florida, in Wakulla County, right below Tallahassee. And she is a Sarah Palin Christian. Okay?
Oh, dear.
This is not the first one. And each time she's late with the rent, which is almost all the time, she says, you ready for this? It's God's will.
At what point do you get to say it's God's will that I evict you?
And then, of course, she's divorced. She's divorced. Her life is a mess. Her daughter was threatening her. I mean, it's just absolute chaos. And you go, Jesus. I mean, what is the, pun intended, I guess. What is the issue? The former Christian I had, oh, you'll love this one. He would send me emails. This was a guy, divorced, of course. Emails with, you know, in Jesus Christ, blah, blah, blah. I found that little bastard, went down to the Wakulla County government, told them that my property was his property. They believed him. And then he went through a poverty program to get a poor person into my house. And then at a very high rent, which he was then keeping. And then he was still pretending to be in my place. And I finally found out about this, that after he had been in prison in Pennsylvania for 2 months and he wasn't making the rent payments, and my buddy went out to check. But just amazing. I mean, they used God basically as a means of just not taking responsibility for them, for their lives. You know, God will provide for me, blah, blah, blah. And absolutely insane.
Well, it is. And the thing is, you know, you mentioned if you're in the Colosseum in Rome, this is probably the knottiest problem that Christianity has. And it really came into full flower after the translation and Bart Ehrman had a little bit, and I really respect him, had a little bit to do with it. And, Elaine Pagels, I think, as well. The translation of that recently discovered fragment called the Gospel of Judas.
Okay.
And in that, what it basically does is, as you read it, you see unfolding before you the nascent church's struggle as to what its character would be.
Mm.
And just like history is always written by the victors, so too with the formulation of Christian doctrine and dogma. Because there was an early debate within the church, Robert, about whether or not the central message of Christianity would be the life and works of Jesus Christ, or whether its focus would be on his horrible, horrible, painful, agonizing, tortured, gory death. Guess what? Death won. And consequently, consequently, Christianity becomes a martyr cult. It becomes a cult, literally a death cult, a cult that worships death. You know, anybody who spent any time at all with the letters of Saul of Tarsus knows that you know, he never once in any of the letters does he mention the virgin birth, mainly because he probably never heard of it. But he doesn't mention the virgin birth and instead focuses on the horrible, gory death.
And what becomes clear through the Gospel of Judas is that gory death is what is the argument that won out, as opposed to people who wanted to use the life of Christ as a model. Because, you know, if you use the life of Christ as a model, that can be pretty profoundly socially upheaving. You know, go ahead.
It's also a scapegoat religion where my sins I will just put on to Jesus and they're washed away, and so I don't have to worry about it. And so I'm going to do it again and again and again. I mean, if you go to the Philippines, it's, you know, I've told you a couple of times before, that's the whole mentality. And so they never get any better. I mean, it's a whole means of washing away your sins and then doing them again and again and again endlessly. So
yeah, and expiation is always accomplished by some form of either actual rendered mortification. Because isn't it in the Philippines where every Easter we hear that the government's put out warnings about the guys who want to go get crucified?
Right.
Who have themselves crucified in emulation of Christ. And that just drives me nuts because, you know, it's presented to the world as some sort of aberration, but in fact it is the very underpinning of organized Christianity from the rise of, Greek Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism forward.
Mm.
The emulation of the Passion. You know, we got a movie out of it. There's very little in that little Mel Gibson snuff flick about the life of Christ.
No.
Instead, it's all about the murder of Christ. It's kind of like the Thomas Becket treatment of Jesus Christ, where nothing happens worthwhile until the murder in the cathedral. But in fact, if you pull out all the hoodoo and the miracles and stuff like Thomas Jefferson did in his version of the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
and you look at the life, then you get something fairly stunning. I mean, yes, he talked in parables. Yes, he knew he was dealing. I think Matthew, Mark, and Luke make abundantly clear that Yeshua knew he was dealing with morons.
Mm.
And there's bizarre stuff about making yourself a eunuch and whatnot. But in amongst all of that, if you consider the world in which he was living, the Roman occupation of Palestine, death being the absolute handmaiden of the sunrise, as well as misery and starvation and famine and disease. What he advocated was truly revolutionary.
Mm.
And that's what got him killed, you see.
By the religious intolerant conservative authorities, yeah. And then it was the packaging of the mass religion. I mean, we had in Kitakyushu last year in November, the Dalai Lama come to us. Which was quite interesting because technically Fukuoka is a bigger, better city to go to, but different reasons of finances and stuff, he ended up here. And even then, because he's speaking to, again, Japanese Buddhists, mostly. I mean, there are a small number of foreigners there, but the Japanese Buddhist is a different animal from the Tibetan Buddhist or the Chinese Buddhist. They're more of the meat eater, the beer drinker, type Buddhist. You know, they're not giving up their basashi or, I mean, their raw horse or their raw cow or, whatever, and their beer. And so he was put in a position where he had to still kind of, sell Buddhism. But if you're going to sell it to a mass audience like he was in the Media Dome, which is a huge dome, you have to get rid of the hard, nasty austerity, you know, facts of no eating meat and no drinking and no illicit sex, which is, you know, another big issue here in Japan. We have endless love hotels and, you know, I could go on forever about that. So he was given a question at the end of the day, I mean, at the end of the speech about meat eating. And he kind of plays it off like he's confused about where is this question coming from. And then he gives a namby-pamby, from what I heard, answer about, you know, that had absolutely no meaning. Because he didn't want to offend his audience and or turn them away and lose perhaps more adherents, followers, you know. So that's the problem when you have to sell your religion. You have to get rid of most of the harsh aspects and principles which makes up your religion.
Right, and consequently, that's why Christians who are deemed liberal Christians are hard pressed to ever talk about any of the absolutely crazier than a sprayed roach things that Jesus said, like, you know, cutting your own testicles off.
Oh yeah, right. So. I decided to go with the, you're on your own. God's not going to come down with a three-course meal if you're unemployed or something like that, because he hasn't done it anyway. 800 million people are malnutritioned, according to the World Food Program. Several hundred thousand children and people die every year of starvation. We even had in the paper, there's a Japanese guy that starved to death. He was unemployed and fell through the net. And his dream was to eat a rice ball, you know. So if God ain't coming down for these people, what the hell? I mean, the thing that really struck me was the earthquake in China last year. We had 60,000 Chinese dead, I think it was, in one fell swoop. And it was pretty much, if you were in the wrong place at the wrong time, the exact minute, you were dead. And that was it. I mean, there wasn't planned out. And that was a God thing, you know. Either, you know, man did not cause that earthquake. And so either God doesn't care about the earthquake, or he's a manager and he just slipped his notice, and so he's an incompetent manager. Which in the States or in the world, he would be in prison because of, you know, criminal neglect. Or he's too busy. In any of these situations, it's not a God that needs to be worshipped, I think. Right?
Yes. Going back to that smiting business that you were talking about a little bit ago, Robert, where, you know, that cognitive disconnect between the Sarah Palin saying, well, I've been blessed with a special child, and the fact that she believes in a religion that has a vengeful God in it.
Right.
You know, I had an email from our buddy Tosh in regard to some comments I made the other night about how South Carolina Governor Mark Sanford has decided that he's not going to resign as governor of South Carolina over his little flight to Argentina. I'm sorry, he was hiking the Appalachian Trail. I'm sorry, he was crossing the line, you know.
Right.
He's not going to resign because he wants to emulate King David.
Yeah, I heard you speaking about that yesterday, and
of course, you know, part and parcel of that is that the child that Bathsheba bore him, God killed.
Right.
You know, that's what Old Testament God does. You know, he's a baby smiter. And Tosh asked the question, well, isn't that a post-birth abortion?
Right.
But, you know, try to get through that level of disconnect. Because, see, if you even say anything to question the holiness of anybody who's in the Bible, unless, of course, maybe it's Cain or possibly Onan, you know, Onan spilled his seed upon the ground, and God killed him for that, then, you know, obviously, you know, you just don't understand. And that, you know, that's the earmark of a cult, isn't it?
Oh, it's beyond cult. I mean, even with, all these people that cheat on their wives, at the end of it, I have no respect for. Because if you're cheating on your wife, this is your soulmate, right? The most important person in your life. And if you're screwing her over, God knows what you're going to do to me. So, I mean, even with Clinton, I thought, okay, this is bad judgment here. I mean, you know, Monica, you look at her and go, oh, no, that looks Republican. And either way, she's going to be talking a mile a minute and going to be all around Washington, D.C. by the next day. Just, you know, a little thinking here. No, I felt that he should have resigned. Al Gore should have taken over for the year. And that whole thing would have been over. I mean, the two people that cost us the election in 2000 was Monica and Elliot Gonzalez, the Cuban kid that got into Cuba.
Elliot, oh, gosh, yes.
Yeah, we lost Florida because of that. So those two people changed the election. But
well, to the extent we lost, to the extent we lost Florida.
Yeah, exactly. So, I mean, I felt the same way about Edwards. I mean, if he's screwing over the most important person in the world for him, and because he wants some pleasure, to me, there's a soulless, motherless, I don't know. I just don't, why would I want that person to represent me? Because that's not what I'm about. So, and that's not what you don't do that, Bob. So I'm tired of these people that care more about their damn pleasure than the most important person in their life. And so if they're doing that to their spouse or their loved one, God knows what they're going to do to me. And I knew that little bastard in South Carolina was not going to take any responsibility and resign.
Oh, yeah, no. And you know, and I mentioned it earlier, you know how that works. Well, he's been forgiven. He's not perfect, just forgiven.
Forgiven, right. But, you know, this is what happens when these little people marry their wives because of money. So.
Yeah, and apparently, like his wife said, it wasn't love at first sight, perhaps friendship, but he was persistent.
He loved that damn money, that's for sure. So.
A whole bunch.
No, I mean, you gotta count the cost. I mean, that's one of the things that's in the Bible, right? You gotta count the cost and, you know, just a little common sense. And I don't think that's asking too much of our leaders, you know. So.
Or perhaps even more importantly, etymologically, our elected representatives. You know, that's the thing. And I don't know if South Carolinians get this, Robert. Governor Sanford crossed that line, hiked the Appalachian Trail, flew to Argentina in the name of the people of South Carolina, because he is at all times their elected representative.
Right.
So that's troubling to say the very least.
And I bet that little also had some anti-immigration legislation on his books too. So he was probably, you know, not so Hispanic friendly, shall we say, unless, you know, they take their pants off and, you know, do the dirty with him,
right? There's no doubt. I mean, you do not want to be an undocumented worker in South Carolina.
I'm sure.
You don't. There's some shadings of skin tone where you don't want to be an American citizen in South Carolina.
Well, I mean, my wife had we stopped at one gas station in Georgia, and you know, I was wondering what was taking so long, and I walked in, and I could feel the tension. And my wife, you know, Filipino, it's not that dark. She's pretty white, but even then, you know, there's this animosity. You feel the negative energy when you walk in and you go, oh, God. It's insane. I mean, the skin color, it's like, almost like we're discriminating someone on hair color, something stupid, or, I mean, it's beyond stupid.
Well, there's that classic experiment from a generation back where the teacher took all the blue-eyed children and said, okay, for the next week, you're better than everybody else, and treated them better and all the brown-eyed and green-eyed, I forget exactly how it worked, they had to stand at the end of the line, they went last, the blue-eyed children went first, or maybe it was reversed where the blue-eyed children were discriminated against. And there was an outcry for that teacher's head, because because he or she was making it so abundantly obvious the stupidity of discrimination.
Well, it's quite endless. Like in the Philippines, it's the same thing. The Spanish did a number on them for 400 years. How could it not be so serious? My wife she's been using skin whitening lotions for the 20 years that we've been married here to become whiter, because white is right. And if you weren't white, you weren't as good as someone else. And the reason she explained that to me, Bob, was that because if you're dark in the Philippines, that means you're working outside. If you work outside, you have an outside job, which means no money. No money means that you're probably a thief and you're dangerous. And so if you're white, you're working in the office, which means you have money, which means you're rich, which means you're safe. And so that's what the Spanish over the 400 years put into their minds. And so that you go onto Filipino TV, it's the mestizos, it's the white, light-colored Filipinos that are the movie stars and like that. The only one movie star that was brown was Nora Knorr. It's a very famous movie star. She made 160 movies. I actually met her in California because my wife was a fan of hers. And she was the first short brown Filipino that actually rose to any kind of stardom. But the racism, you know, it's not only black and white, but it's the different shades of gray and darkness, you know. Even in Haiti, I think there was a revolution between the mulattoes and the darker colored ones once they threw out their oppressors. And even in the black society, there was, you know, this discrimination of, well, he's darker, and so he's not as good as me. So it's really insane.
And see, oddly enough, you just described three places where European colonization was largely, the Spaniards had their hand in Haiti, obviously in Mexico, obviously in the Philippines, and created that caste system. You know, that word, mestizo, that word exists in Mesoamerica as well, to the point that, you know, there were, the whole concept of corruption of the blood and whether one was, and then the word Creole comes in. And this isn't Bash the Spanish Night. It's because the English and the French had their own versions of the same thing.
Sure. Well, when I was teaching at Florida State University, I had some African students that I was teaching. One was a Muslim, and another one girl was from Cameroon, was a Christian. And after maybe 3 or 4 months there studying English, they both had some problems with the African Americans. And the guy said to me, these African Americans are not Africans. No, they're just Americans. Because they were giving him a hard time about his religion, about him not being able to drink alcohol, not having free sex. And he said to me, there's nothing African about these people. They're just Americans. And that he was somehow, because they had endured slavery and they had been oppressed, they were somehow better than him because he had an easy life and relaxed and no slavery. And so there was this discrimination even between the African Americans and the Africans. And so, and part of this is also based on skin color. And it was just.
Look how the right wing exploited that during the election. What was that favorite phrase that those damn near neo-Nazis used with regard to Barack Obama? Well, he's a Hafrican.
Yeah. It's so silly. But I've realized how complex racism is, and it's not between just black and white. It's the tiny little skin color changes, and it's all about basically controlling that other little group. Absolutely insane. But I better get off to work, Bob. We've covered a lot of territory this week.
We have, and frankly, you've opened enough doors to do it a 6-hour show, Robert. I hope all is well where you are. I hope you're enjoying the summer, and my best to your family and everyone there, and the absolute best from all of us here at the Horn.
Okay, you take care.
All right, take care.
Take care.
Bye now.
Bye-bye.
Calling from Kitakyushu, Japan. That's our Japanese correspondent, Robert. And, you know, his take on the cultures as he sees them is particularly interesting to me because, you know, he's a southerner. So he understands all the freight that comes with that. And then
to use that perspective to look at another culture and then look back at his own. We never have a non-fascinating call from Robert. This in from our buddy David in Tennessee, going back to the obesity and the food question, which is where Robert and I started, talking about Connecticut being among the lowest on the list for childhood obesity and adult obesity. Connecticut is, I think, the state with the highest per capita income. Translation, Nutmeg State folks are typically well off. Hence, they've little or no interest in McDonald's. They don't like it, and they can afford to do something else. So they weigh less because they can afford to do better for themselves. And I agree, and I'd warrant that if you looked at that number, let's see, Connecticut, there we are. Adult obesity rate, 21.3%. Obese and overweight children, 25.5%. Among the lowest in the country. But one, I would just guess, I would hypothesize, there we go, using ration, reason, common sense. I would hypothesize that that number probably has a significant correlation with the population of with the population of Connecticut, for instance, that is at, in, or near poverty. Yeah, exactly. Hey, welcome to the program.
Three times in 1 week.
That's all right.
Well, I did want to talk a little about this religion thing because I've had my my experiences, but I did send you a video. I don't know if you'll be able to cue it up instantly, but it's called Jesus Died for Your Donuts. And it's one of those videos, Bob, where you'll say, David, where the hell did you find this?
You know, I say that about so much that you find.
Yes, I know. When I saw this, Bob, I thought to myself, who was the producer behind this? Who was the writer behind this? Who designed this freaking set?
Oh, I really hope this loads, but it doesn't seem to be wanting to.
Oh. Well, if you guys want to do a search for it on YouTube sometime, it's called Jesus Died for Your Donuts.
Ah, here we go.
Oh, okay. You'll have to describe it, I guess.
Yeah, okay. Well, I'll do my best. You know, here All we right. go, dancing about architecture again.
Okay.
Donut repair zone.
Yeah.
Children in hard hats, a puppet donut on a box.
There you go.
The green and purple sawhorses.
Yeah.
A guy with a porn mustache and a yellow hard hat and khaki overalls, dancing with himself.
Who needs TV? I think you pretty much nailed it.
Yeah.
Keep your mind on the donut puppet, people.
Yeah, God is a master builder.
So we'll be honest. Falls away. What is not good?
What is not good?
It pours a paint. For a strong foundation.
A strong foundation.
He builds in love.
He builds in love.
He fills with peace.
He fills with peace.
And he decorates with joy.
Exactly.
Oh my God, this is the talking donut.
Yes, there we go, the talking donut.
That reminds me. It's so funny to see this because one of my children's favorite nonsensical jokes is, what did one donut say to the other? And, you know how it is with little children. I don't know.
Yeah,
what
yeah.
did? Oh, my God, a talking donut!
Yeah.
So, we've got a talking donut. Let's back this up just a hair because I was talking over it. I think the donut is speaking in tongues.
You know, Bob, I think you should do the commentary for the DVD if this ever comes out.
I think I should. Somebody needs to give me a call. Here we go.
Yeah.
Yep, the donut's speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
Although it looks a hell of a lot like a bagel, too. I'm not sure.
Yeah.
Duncan!
His name's Duncan.
Duncan.
I think the corporation will not be happy.
Yeah.
They're going to be less happy than the folks at Applebee's are. Hold on, here we go.
Hey, you fixed it.
Hey, kids, I just thought of something.
Did you know that Jesus bought you with his own money?
His money?
The Bible says that we...
What? That, huh? Dadgum you, David. It is not fair to drop one of these on me with 30 minutes left in the show.
I know. I love
Jesus bought you with his own money?
And by the way, the name of the YouTube channel is Everything is Terrible. That's just beautiful in itself.
And the title is Jesus Died for Your Donuts. But, I mean, wow, Calvinism run wild. Jesus bought you with his own money. I got to see where this goes, David. You can't do this. We got to see where this goes.
I know.
We used to belong to the devil, but God wanted us back. So he bought us with his money. Can you tell me what kind of money God would use to buy you?
Blood!
There once was a man who bought a pearl, a great big pearl, a beautiful pearl. There once was a man who bought a pearl, a great big beautiful pearl.
Bear in mind, the children are bobbing along now. In their little tool belts, and the great big beautiful pearl is apparently a styrofoam ball covered in aluminum foil. And I think, based on the voice, I think this guy's lip syncing too, but I don't know. Probably ought not mention lip syncing, you know, with the Jackson funeral and all that. So, never mind.
Tell me again now, what kind of money did God use to buy it?
Pearls?
How did he do it?
He died on the cross?
Yes, and...
He sheds blood for us.
Blood money!
Without Jesus, it's like a donut, because there's a hole in the middle of your heart. Let's play.
Jesus is like a donut because there's a hole in the middle of your heart. I don't feel bad about telling the old gag about why Jesus can't eat M&Ms anymore. You know, they fall through the holes in his hands.
Yeah.
Jesus is like a... No, he's like a donut because he's got a hole in the middle of his hand, not his heart.
I think I know how to coin this media. I just came up with this term by the help of Quentin Tarantino. He calls his movies grind cinema. I call this grind Christianity.
Holy mackerel. You know, I'll never forget that you know, little bulletin board or sign by the road saying several years ago as I was driving down to Charleston, down U.S. Route 60, the sign outside the Shrewsbury Baptist Church or Assembly of God or whatever. Their pastor later was charged with kiddie diddling. I think he's got a new career at the state prison now. But the sign said, most people use nails, or most people use duct tape to fix things. God used nails. What was I saying? What was I saying about this being a death cult?
Yeah.
What kind of money did God use? Blood. What kind of crap? What kind of evil, vicious, hateful, horrifying, nightmare-inducing garbage is that to lay on the psyche and mind of a 9-year-old? Damn.
I want to know what show that is from, and if I can see it on IMDb to see if they're producing anything right now on TVN. I have a feeling they are.
Oh, it wouldn't surprise me in the least. This is the morning programming.
Yeah.
Do we need to continue, or have the horrors pretty much passed?
I don't know. Maybe there's a consensus in the chat room if they want to hear me.
Well, I can't see the chat room for some reason. There's some technical difficulty. I've been booted, but.
I think.
We got to roll. This isn't that much longer. Okay. Let's roll just a minute.
All right.
I want to hear more about this blood business.
Okay.
Put some words from the Bible into some dough, and then put it in the Wonder Oven, and see what happens, okay?
Very interesting, yeah.
The Wonder Oven?
I know.
I don't want to miss any of this. Hold on.
Yeah.
I want to back up, because we kind of paused that in mid-sentence. The Wonder Oven. The Wonder Oven. Is that like the fiery furnace where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were? God's Wonder Oven? God has ovens? This is going to... Oh, dear.
Let's put some words from the Bible into some dough and then put it in the Wonder Oven and see what happens, okay?
Very interesting, yes.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Yeah,
this is a loaf of bread that's just been subjected to horrifying flesh-burning heat.
and comes out saying this stuff.
2 Corinthians 5:17. Whew, I must say it's a lot cooler out here than it was in there.
Yeah, he had to go in and get burnt. Wait, isn't the oven like hell, David?
That's a good point.
Yeah, the dough had to be in hell in order to come out and oh, dear.
I bet it is. What's your name?
I don't know. Frankly, it's the yeast of my worries.
2 Corinthians 5:17.
I got to tell you, David, I'm looking at this guy, and I just knowing what I know about fundamentalist Christianity,
yeah,
I wouldn't let him within a country mile of a child. dancing his little puppet, pervy, blood-soaked hoedown around. No,
yeah.
No. Just a little bit left.
What did you learn today?
I learned that God bought us with his special money, with the blood of Jesus.
There once was a man who bought a pearl, a great big beautiful pearl.
His special money, blood.
Now I know who now I know who sang that. You load 16 donuts and what do you get?
Blood.
Yeah. So, yeah, I just wanted to share that with the audience and tell people that, I think I know where the, have you ever wondered why Christians have gone so crazy about, or fundamental Christians for that point have gone so crazy over the government and end of times and microchips in the skin and, all of that, I think I've discovered why that is.
Okay.
Well, a lot of people might not be familiar with this, but I've talked about it before. And one of the artists I listened to, actually, I don't know, for some reason he thinks this movie is really timeless. I saw some scenes on YouTube. It's called Mark of the Beast Films. And the film was so gruesome that they used to show it in the back after service or something. So a lot of parents don't know about the Mark of the Beast films. And what it revolves around is like an apocalyptic type of totalitarian state. And you're going to love this. A team government called Unite. And they drive around in a van and these military soldiers come out. And they prosecute the people so-called Christians, and there's a scene in the movie where they guillotine one of the women for not taking for either taking the mark or not taking the mark. I haven't seen the movie. I've only seen clips here and there. So I started thinking. I was like, this guy was really, and when I say this guy was popular on the West Coast and he's popular in places on the East Coast, I started putting the numbers together, and I said, you know, this is probably where this theory sprouted out. Because I looked back and I saw the movies. I saw some other Christian movies. And, before they were just talking about, kind of like the Revelation scene, the Four Horsemen, and all of that. And then suddenly it switched to the microchip, the government. And this guy was really... I don't know how much he made off it, but as a film producer, I guess it was part of the Mock Films. He really did put that, that New World Order concept in a lot of people in the End Timers that way.
Well, but David, I think there are a lot of people who, for varieties of reasons, have always been predisposed toward that. I remember, being a teenager watching a guy selling vacuum sealed food for the coming financial global meltdown in, the mid to late 70s on Channel 17 Atlanta when I was a kid growing up. Mm-hmm. And Alex Jones may not even have been born yet by then.
Oh, I hear what you're saying about that, but I think the tie-in to the government, the microchip, the state that's coming to get you, all of that is brought on by a lot of, I guess, not so recent propaganda since it was done in the 70s. I'm just saying to you, I noticed the shift.
Yeah.
In like Christianity, where suddenly this was the enemy. And the microchip, and I've ran into people who talk to me, and they tell me about Unite and all of that, and they quote from this film, and it's, I guess it's an underground cult type thing that
I guess I got to watch it then.
A lot of Christians missed. Again, it was one of those movies that your parents weren't supposed to see. You know, it was one of those after service type movies, and I found it interesting that they actually have a scene where they lop someone's head off and they show this to kids.
Yeah.
I was like,
well, I mean, if you really want to get a handle on the apocalyptic nature of evangelical Christianity, you cannot engage in that discussion without first thumbing through the pages of Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth. Do not buy it. I'm sure you can get it through the library somewhere, but that really set the stage in the early 70s for this whole wave of, you know, it's all over, baby blue. He's going to come and we're going to fly up naked into the clouds.
I got to tell you, you play that soundbite of that preacher from that movie. I forget what it's called, Mantan or Montauk or something like that. Montauk. What's the name of it?
Oh, help me. A little more reference, please.
Yeah, there's a southern preacher you sometimes play at the beginning of the show.
That is actually a clip from the movie Matewan.
Matewan, yes.
Yeah, that's actually the director of the film and a genius director in his own right. John Sayles plays that preacher. Who am I talking about? Jesus. What am I talking about? Jesus. Have you felt his Jesus?
Well, you know, Bob, one of the things that I think I urge you to watch sometime is the HBO show called Big Love, if not for the quotes from the preacher of the of the Mormon cult. His name is Roman, and Jesus, that guy says some gems, and the guy who plays Roman is absolutely amazing. Big Love to me really nails what is wrong with fundamentalist religion of any kind in our society, and the way they portray it in the show is just beautiful, because they really do talk about like all of the elements of people thinking that the Mormons are so crazy, but then you listen to another side of dogma on the Christian side, and they tell you what they believe, and in the meantime they're saying, well, I don't understand why you're so crazy. You need to come to our church.
Yeah, because we're the sane ones.
Yeah, you know, just to put this on a put a fine point on this. I mean, this is, you know, this is what a lot of people. I guess this is our metaphorical cross to bear to deal with this religious establishment. And I just want to say, I know from firsthand, because my dad's uncle was a protege of Jerry Falwell.
Oh, dear.
Yeah. And he used to come up to our house, and he would literally start in like a salesman. And it would be like really, really, really just start to creep in the conversation. And I remember... And I'll tell you how far this goes, and this is why I can't trust any people going to other countries to help other people in the name of Lord or in the name of Jesus under this type of banner. So his wife dies of cancer. That's not a good sign. And he's in his 80s, and he decides to pack it up and move to the mission that they went there for in the summertime that they helped start in Kenya. So they go to the mission. I mean, you want to talk about a racket within a racket within a racket. The people that own the land, it's like out of a damn movie, Bob. the people on who own the land, relatives of my dad's uncle, are one of the women who owns it is married to a military general. The military general owns that land. That is the only land where has sustenance, and where they built a community. So it's almost like a magnet for people who are Kenyan nomads. So they go over there, and immediately this is why. When I heard this, I couldn't believe it. They stripped them of all their names, Bob. They gave them all Western names. Like, they would start with Kennedy, Nancy. I'm sure some people were named Ronald.
Oh, my God.
I know. This is what happened.
Well, God, that's like, Robert and I were talking about the Spanish conquest of various and certain sundry places. And, you know, that's what the Spanish church did. Is they came in and, you know, maybe your name was Tenemashli. Well, your name, you happen to have been forcibly baptized on the feast day of San Juan Ladino, so you became Juan.
Mm. And
everybody baptized that day became Juan.
and they called my dad's uncle, you're going to love this, they called him Baba. He said they came up with it, but I have a striking feeling they didn't come up with it, you bastard. You came up with it.
Yeah, well, with a little God help, a little help.
Yeah, yeah. And I'll tell you just to end on this note. I don't know recently what's happened to that missionary, but my dad's uncle did pass away, and he did pass away thinking he was doing God's work all of that time. Meanwhile, really what they were doing... It was like a catch-22. They were helping out the Kenyans, but at the end of it, they were completely westernizing them. They were so afraid of their African roots. They were so afraid of Kenyan history, they were whitewashing it completely. And here's the other thing that should send a warning sign to people who ever hear about missions and going to Kenya. A lot of these places, they don't even hire. They don't even hire Kenyan missionaries.
Oh, no.
They don't even hire African missionaries. They just hire the Republican right-winger white people.
Right.
And they come right over here. And what usually happens is if they can't, if they can't hack it or it's too corrupt for them or any of those elements, or the elements are too rough for them, what usually happens is, they'll abandon the place one by one, but they'll still maintain that, don't worry, we're coming back for you. Jesus has got you. I mean, because, Bob, it really was in the middle of nowhere. And when I say it was in the middle of nowhere, I remember he's telling me, I was telling him, wow, this sounds interesting. I'd like to go to Kenya. And he got really excited about that. He goes, you know, David, you have to watch out for the bandits.
Bandits? There are bandits?
Yeah, there are Kenyan bandits. And what they do is, because it's so poor in that area, they will literally drive up on your Jeep and take everything, including your shoes, what you have, right there, because that's how desolate and desperate it is. And I thought that is really funny. It's like a wandering nomad in the middle of the desert comes across what he thinks is a mirage. They have a garden. They have like a self-sustaining environment, and then it's like almost like the Twilight Zone when you enter there, because. All right, your name is Nixon, and your name
is Milhouse.
Your name is George W. And I just thought to myself, how can anyone? And to really just put it home, my dad's uncle was a really gullible person. I'm sorry to say that, but he's really nice, and that was the problem with it. And for some reason, I don't know what it is. It's just this great disconnect. They think that people like Ann Coulter, oh, I shouldn't say that name. If I say it three times, we know what happens.
Yeah, exactly.
And people like that, people like Rush, and I don't know, even his daughter, they thought they were great Americans. And when you countered them with it, but they taught this hatred. They just look at you with
yes, it is. I mean, and you sound a little stunned, but no, it is. It is hateful. It is death cult.
I'm stunned. I'm stunned when you tell them this, and they say, well, their tactics may be a little harsh, but, and I remember talking to his daughter, and she had this starry look in her eyes, and I was like, wow. I mean, and this is what they teach. From country to country to continent to place. Let's hope they never go to outer space, Bob, because if they do, we're going to have a lot of converted extraterrestrials.
Oh, dear God. With Republican names. Well, you used to be Zulap of Planet Narloth.
Your name is Zaphod Beeblebrox? What a stupid name. We're changing that one. A little Hitchhiker's Guide.
Yeah, your name is now Coolidge. The Hoover.
Your name is now Milton Friedman.
David, I got to roll.
All right, Bob, later.
Bye now. God, a world where everybody's named after Republicans. I can't stand it. So I suppose we've gotten to the end of the program tonight. About 9 minutes till. Cindy writes in, you know, this has been one of our better prayer meetings in a while, I think. This has been fun. Jesus bought you just like you buy donuts. He bought you with blood. Whew. Thank you, David. Where does he find this stuff? This from Cindy. I got to thinking that if the Christians of Rome were as badly behaved as the Christians of today, it's small wonder they were fed to the lions, don't you think? Kind of makes you feel sorry for the lions, doesn't it? As she also notes, Cindy, Kenyan bandits? Kind of sounds like what Sandra was saying yesterday. Just wait till they come running up on the rich and get whatever they can. That's when they'll realize something's gone wrong, you know? Yeah, exactly. And a little something just... Oh, and by the way, on Big Love, Harry Dean Stanton is Roman. Our pal Chase is, Harry Dean Stanton is frightening enough. This is the perfect casting. And just to wrap things up a little bit, since we've talked about Governor Sanford so much this evening, we have to go to our friend and the most brilliant satirist on the internet, Eugene Finnerman of FinnermanWorks.com, an entry entitled from the On This Day. This goes back to June 25th, but it's so apropos. On this day, June 25th, on this day in 1876, George Armstrong Custer thought he had a brilliant idea to propel his presidential campaign. He would, by the way, the title of this, he only cheated on Indian treaties, not with Argentine hussies. On this day in 1876, George Armstrong Custer thought he had a brilliant idea to propel his presidential campaign. He would wipe out an Indian encampment on the Little Bighorn River. Such a glorious victory would overshadow the other contenders for the Democratic nomination. Unfortunately, Colonel Custer seemed to have underestimated the number of Indian braves or Tilden supporters at the Little Bighorn. Tilden supporters. God bless you, Eugene Fetterman. He didn't live to regret it. Neither did half of the 7th Cavalry. If ever a bunch, because we're all movie buffs here and we love to cast these imaginary movies, if ever a blundering buffoon deserved to be portrayed by Adam Sandler, it was Custer. Hollywood, however, has usually depicted him in heroic glory. Perhaps the most entertaining and definitely the least accurate depiction was in They Died With Their Boots On, a 1941 deification starring Errol Flynn. In that saga, Flynn deliberately sacrificed himself against at least 5,000 Sioux who, if unimpeded by Custer, would have rampaged through the nation, ruined the Philadelphia Exposition, and scalped Alexander Graham Bell. Jesus, Eugene. Now, if I correctly recall, the Sioux, otherwise known as the Lakota, were made all the more dangerous and sinister by having Erich von Stroheim and Peter Van Eyck play the Indian leaders Sitting Von Bülow and Crazy Horst. Oh, God. You know, that it is your RDA of irony. Go sign up. This is so worth it. When I see my little posting appear in my little email box, I know that my day just got a little bit better and a whole lot smarter. Sitting Von Bülow and Crazy Horst. He is the Internet's most brilliant satirist. He is also shameless. But, of course, my favorite depiction, which is a non-deification, my favorite depiction of Custer is Richard Mulligan's in the Dustin Hoffman film, Little Big Man, in which Richard Mulligan plays Custer as a megalomaniacal freak who is also a hopeless drunk. And at the Battle of Little Bighorn, Richard Mulligan can be seen standing at the top of the crest, planning, as Eugene notes, and I mean, this isn't a kid, he wasn't kidding. Custer, you know, graduated to the bottom of his class from West Point, but, you know, but for the Little Bighorn, the Greasy Grass, as it was called by the First Peoples, we might have had George W. Bush 100 years earlier. He was that kind of moron. But in Little Big Man, Richard Mulligan plays him standing at the crest of a knoll with his men being slaughtered around him, drunk out of his mind, screaming, "Mr. President, you're drunk!" Yeah, if you want a depiction of Custer, that's probably a little bit more realistic. I urge you to go to Your RDA of Irony, finnermanworks.com/YourRDAofIrony, your_RDA_of_irony. Have a look. There's a post there titled, "At Least I'm Not Writing About Michael Jackson." Hear, hear, Eugene, hear, hear. And early in the program, I mentioned something to you about our little adventure at Applebee's. You want to let Applebee's corporate know how you feel about them sponsoring toxic waste in West Virginia? Here's your chance. Tomorrow, during business hours, 877-225-5602. That's Applebee's at 877-225-5602. Tell them you object to Applebee's displaying Friends of Coal signs at their restaurants in West Virginia. And you know what? Tell them where you're from. Don't tell them you're from somewhere in West Virginia. Tell them, you know, you're where you're from. And tell them as long as those signs are in the windows in West Virginia, Applebee's, you won't be going to the ones in your hometown where they aren't in the windows. Because the whole nation is opposed to mountaintop removal. And Applebee's should be, too. 877-225-5602. So that's the program for tonight. Thanks, everybody. Thank you to John Fox, Peter Godbold, Ben Birch. Ben Birch being the hardest working man in liberal talk. WhiteRoseSociety.org is whence all the streaming for this program comes. And a continuing welcome to Malloy listeners listening on the Malloy stream after Malloy's program closes this evening. Awfully glad to have you around. Thanks to Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ColeRiverWind.org. The hardest working, bravest people I know. His neck's a little sore, but Horn intern junior grade Ferg is in the room tonight.
Hi.
See, I told you. Thanks to him, too. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.
the third switch. Run, I say! Run!
The Guy James Show is on in less than 1 minute.
Fly! Fly, you hear me? Here's my creation! Fly!
So this was fun.
You're gonna like this.
Let go!
Right now!
Well, this is it.
Let's get this over with.
So this is good. We got progress.
Any questions before we proceed?
In countdown. Six. Five. Four. Three. Two. One.
You have entered a restricted broadcast area. You have entered a restricted broadcast.
What your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country.
I have a dream.
This is the Guy James Show. James Show, America's number one Democratic talk show. You've heard from the radical right. Now, all that's left is the truth. And now here's Guy James.
Well now, good afternoon everybody, and welcome to the Guy James Show. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. Good to know you're all out there and bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, whatever that means. It is a Wednesday edition of the Guy James Show coming your way. I'm getting better at losing things all the time. I really am. Also getting better at not doing things I'm supposed to do here in the studio. Anyway, that's another story. Welcome to the show. Coming to you from the Blue Waters and Sandy Beaches of beautiful Southwest Florida, Naples, Fort Myers area. It is a beautiful day today. I don't know, high 80s, something like that. Not so terribly humid as it's been. And, of course, we've had rain today already. We're in the rainy season, so we get a little rain every day, just about every day. How are you? How are you doing? Lots of news. I guess I haven't spoken to you since, since Michael Jackson has passed on. And I know many of you, as am I, are very weary of hearing almost 24/7 Michael Jackson news. I make people angry when I talk about such things sometimes because I am so, I don't know if the word's disgusted, dismayed, I don't know what the actual word is that I'm looking for. I guess disappointed in the American public for the way that we have put people up as icons and heroes, and I think celebrity has gone over the edge. And don't get me wrong here. Although it may not have been my exact cup of tea, Michael Jackson's style and his music and all, I do recognize I'm a musician and a singer myself. And I think people have told me so. But I do recognize talent. And it doesn't make any difference what kind of talent. For example, I can't stand to listen to rap and hip-hop. I just can't stand it. But I do recognize the level of talent that it takes to do it. And so of that, I am impressed.